As we continue in our series on Deuteronomy chapters 1 through 6, more particularly on the Ten Commandments in chapter 5, we have today reached verse 19 of that chapter. Again, a very short verse. And before I, by God's grace, expound faithfully on that commandment, the eighth commandment, let us ask him to bless that exposition. Father, surely part of the ever-increasing reign of the blessed Jesus is that his word would continue to go forth, that word of God which is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, accomplishes that for which you send it, is enduring. Lord, though heaven and earth pass away, your words will not pass away. Father, we pray that that powerful word would go forth now through this earthen vessel to bless your people and glorify your great name. Amen. Thought it would be appropriate, as we have reached the eighth of Ten Commandments and are drawing to a close on this series, to give a quick recap of where we've been so far in this series, kind of an historical perspective in a nutshell. We know that, according to the book of Exodus, the people had left Egypt, brought out from there by God with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. And shortly after that actual coming out of the people, God gave his law. We could call it perhaps Proto-ronomy. This is Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. In the book of Exodus, we have in chapter 20, the first giving of the law. Well, after God gave his law there, calling Moses up on the mountain, sadly, the people experienced a time of murmuring and lack of faith, and God gave them 40 years of wandering in the wilderness as a chastisement. But then they got back on track, and under Moses, they defeated the kingdoms east of the Jordan. And now they are poised to enter Canaan. God is not going to allow Moses himself to lead them in, but his assistant Joshua will do so. And so we have Deuteronomy, the second giving of the law. Not a second version of the Ten Commandments, but Moses, under God's direction, repeating, under the Holy Spirit's inspiration, commenting on the one law of God, the written record of God's own exposition of what it means to love God, who is before all others, our all in all and precious treasure, immeasurably exalted in his holiness and majesty, who cannot be represented by human artwork, whose holy name is to be above all names, our one creator and redeemer in whom we rest one day per week and in whom we will rest for all eternity. And through Moses, God went on with his own exposition of what it means to love our neighbors as ourselves. That is, he went on to his commandments to us who bear his image, the fifth pertaining to how we relate to parents and other human authority that he appoints, the sixth to the sanctity of life and the call to keep one another, to be our brother's keeper, the seventh to the sanctity of marriage and the call to faithfulness throughout life in all relationships, And now today, the eighth commandment, the sanctity of ownership. And so the Word of God says, you shall not steal, in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 19. You shall not steal. So let's once again provide a biblical and doctrinal foundation of the eighth commandment. And as you know, for just about all the commandments, we've been looking back to Genesis and emphasizing how the law was not something new, but it was God putting down in writing his own exposition, as I put it earlier, of his eternal and perpetual standards of righteousness for mankind. And that included Adam's dominion mandate, the divine ordination, the divine establishment of the role of this creature called man who was made in God's image. It was a role of being a vice regent, a king under God, the King of Kings. So as we consider the eighth commandment, as we consider the sanctity of ownership, we want to recognize that all ownership is under God. As David expressed in the psalm we know as the 24th psalm, verse 1, the sweet psalmist of Israel saying, the earth is the Lord's, and all its fullness, the world and those who dwell therein. What a profound and precious statement that flies in the face of so much that we hear about the earth today. Well, I recently preached about that topic, so I won't go further there, but that's the truth of the matter about the earth. It's the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness of it, the world, and all who dwell in it. So as we consider human ownership, we want to recognize that man's ownership is a stewardship. He is the owner under God, who is the owner of all things. And so just as the sixth commandment is directed to the sanctity of life, the eighth commandment is directed to the right of ownership, to property rights. We have a right to life. We have a right to property, a right to ownership. Exodus chapter 22, verse 2, shows just how seriously God takes this right that he has given to man. It says, if the thief is found breaking in and he is struck so that he dies, there shall be no guilt for his bloodshed. In other words, although, as we've seen as we looked at the sixth commandment, murder is surely a sin, when a thief breaks in and his victim acts to defend his life and his property, God does not count the taking of the thief's life in that particular circumstance as murder. So there we have just briefly a foundation in Scripture for how we should look at the Eighth Commandment, its background, its intent, its focus on protecting property rights. Let's move on, as we've been doing with the commandments, following our catechism's way of dividing the word by looking at duties required and sins forbidden. And once again, with the Eighth Commandment, I'm going to hit the highlights of the duties required as opposed to going through the Catechism's entire long list, which again, I commend to you as being very edifying for your study alone or in your family. First, let me make an affirmation. Let me affirm what has been called the prophet motive. As we look at the duties required, it's no more evil. The desire for profit and gain is no more evil than the desire to preserve one's own life. Love your neighbor as yourself, says God. He doesn't say, love your neighbor and despise yourself. Nor is it wrong to enjoy the good things God has given you. The Bible says that Jesus, for the joy set before him, endured. His own future joy with the eternal bride he came to save motivated the Lord Jesus Christ. He foresaw what he had to gain. And so, hoping to enjoy the fruition of your hard labors is good and right. Now, I'm not preaching what has been called the prosperity gospel here, saying that to be a Christian means that God is automatically going to bless you and make you rich and all the sort of things that those people say. But I'm affirming that it is good and right to have that motive to gain and enjoy that which is your own, which God gives you as an owner steward. And we want to say here that statist socialism, where the government forces the redistribution, as it calls it, of wealth, destroys that motivation. Some have even sought to justify that political philosophy on the basis of what we see in Acts 4, verse 32, where we read about the early disciples. Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. But there's a huge, huge difference between the willing charity into which charitable relationship in which those early disciples entered, and the forced distribution by an unlawful authority of what belongs to one's taking, confiscating from one and giving to another. So again, just as the sixth commandment sets forth the sanctity of life and says that it's good to live and to protect your own life and that of others, so that's how we want to look at the eighth commandment and the duties required in it. Second, the saying, you can't take it with you. Having made that affirmation about the profit motive, about the rightness of ownership, we need once again to emphasize the breadth and depth of the eighth commandment. Yes, we have the right to life. Yes, we have the right to be treated faithfully in our marriages and in other covenant relations. Yes, we have the right to ownership under God. But how we use those rights is where the duties required in the eighth commandment come in a very practical way. In short, just as no one has the right to take from you what God has given you as his steward, nor do you and I, as disciples of Jesus, as those who love and fear God, we don't have the right to squander and abuse what God has given to us as his stewards. See, both things are true. Yes, we have the right. God has given us the right, but by the same token, God is watching. God is going to demand an account from us of our stewardship. He calls us to an ownership that is unto his glory. Perhaps the parable of the talents is coming to your mind. The two servants who were faithful improved what they had been given. The one servant didn't go out and steal from others or even his fellow servants. Oh, this guy's really making money hand over fist. Let me just take some of his stuff. And so I'll have that when the master returns. No, he failed when it comes to the duties required by the eighth commandment. He didn't proactively use his stewardship for his master's goods, for his master's good. And so I put the question to you and to me, how are we using what our divine master has given us? Are we improving it? Are we investing it wisely? Are we behaving like the two faithful servants in the parable? Since, unlike the unfaithful servant who assumed and accused his master of being, how does the scripture put it, hard and severe, since we know that our master is good and kind, are we imitating him? The master in that parable represents God. And if that's so, what do you suppose, if the parable had gone on, the master would have done with the increase he gained from the two faithful servants? Well, I think he would have tithed it. He would have given some of it away. He would have used it to bless others. And so this attitude and way of living sums up the duties required by the eighth commandment. Hoarding, stinginess, wastefulness, and abuse are among the sins forbidden, which we'll address in a moment. But first, I want to maybe go out on a limb a little bit and make a very nitty-gritty application to this particular congregation. If you're following along in your outline, this is the point where you read, this is a test. A small-scale version of the attitude of the Acts 4 disciples mindset. I'm referring to the supplies that are kept in the church refrigerator and pantry. Can we as a congregation handle that small thing according to the eighth commandment, according to the great commandment to love one's neighbor as he loves himself? And lest I get myself into trouble regarding items stored there for certain uses, I would suggest labeling what has a specific purpose as per the hams that were in there for the harvest banquet. But other than such specifics, can we in love regard what is there as common property? Can we imitate the early disciples in just that? Not being in dread, for example, after a Lord's Day coffee hour to take home a half a gallon of milk which you didn't buy, which has an expiration date on Tuesday. Which is better, that it be well used or thrown out on the following Lord's Day when someone discovers it is now 5 days beyond expiration? Just a little microcosm, a little example. In other words, in this small thing, can we have the attitude that one in need can feel free to take without obligation in our covenant community, in our congregation? And when God prospers one, to feel free, that one can feel free to contribute a little more. So that's the test. Can we do it? I believe by God's grace, we have already been doing so, and we can continue to do so. Let's move on then to the sins forbidden. And you see my little effort at humor there. The duties required were the high lights. The sins forbidden are the low lights. First, what I call the they can afford it excuse. Pilfering. Pilfering is the stealing of small things versus gleaning, for which I name my weekly bulletin insert, a little something extra. Ruth the Moabitess did not pilfer. She gleaned according to God's law, which commanded owners of fields like Boaz to make provision for the poor. There the law gave the owner stewards of fields a particular instruction. When you harvest, leave something for the poor that they can come behind and they also can find provision from your field. If our sister here at New Life, who provides breadstuffs from two sources for our coffee hours and fellowship meals, was to go into those places of business and grab some loaves or bagels saying, they can afford it, that would be pilfering, a kind of theft. She certainly doesn't do that. But if the companies willingly give it, she's wisely gleaning and using what she gleans for the benefit of the church. Second, time is money. Time is money. The classic illustration, which I won't fail to mention again, is that of how an employee uses the hours during which his employer rightfully expects productive work. And I'll say once again what many preachers have said for many years. If you abuse that, if you think you can just take your employer's time and spend it on your own affairs as you see fit, you are in fact stealing from your employer. You are breaking the eighth commandment. Time is money, so are creative concepts. Locked doors prevent the theft of jewelry and TV sets and furniture. Copyright protects against the theft of manuscripts and music scores. As anyone who reads things that I post on Facebook knows, I love quotations that are wise, witty, truthful, and concise, or all of the above. But I'm always careful to attribute those quotes or otherwise make sure that no one considers the words my own unless they really are my own. Because if they're not, and I represent myself as if they were mine, I've stolen. I haven't stolen something tangible, but I've stolen. So to take someone else's words, concepts, inventions is theft. And those to whom God gives such intellectual property have just as much right to it as an owner steward has property rights to his house, his car, or his fall jacket. As we draw to a close, let me say a word about gambling. I think discussing the Eighth Commandment is a good place to address that, which is oh so common in our society. Casting lots is biblical, but an inordinate love of money is evil. For every lottery winner, there are millions of losers. And I look at that and I see man having found a way to orchestrate stealing from many to enrich one who didn't work for it. How about the proverbial friendly game of poker? My question is this: how friendly is it? What if a group of Christian friends agreed to each put up a certain amount and play poker until one of them had won, and the winner got to choose which charity all the money would go to? I would call that a creative way to do good. Man-made rules, even when they're well-intentioned, enslave. The true love of God's law brings freedom. So on questions like this, don't settle for man-made rules where man arrogantly assumes that he can somehow protect the law of God. Isn't that what the Pharisees did? They invented all these extra rules. Don't settle for that, but be fully persuaded in your own convictions by God's word, the Bible, and allow that same right to your fellow owner, steward. In conclusion, I'll offer two illustrations from the lives of two men noted in Scripture for their breaking of the eighth commandment. The first one is Judas Iscariot. Did you know that the Bible expressly calls him a thief? On the occasion when Mary had used the costly ointment on the Lord, Judas murmured about why wasn't this sold for 300 denarii. Apparently he knew the exact value of the ointment. Why was it not sold and given to the poor? In John 12, verse 6, we read, "This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief." Give you a little Greek there. The word is, ever hear people talking about kleptomania, or that, oh, that he's a klepto. Well, that comes directly from the Greek. It says that Judas was a klepto. And he had the money box. And he used to take what was put in it. Judas died remorseful indeed, but not repentant. The second illustration is, of course, one of the two thieves on the cross, who, as we know, died repentant indeed of breaking the eighth and probably all, not probably, surely, as we all have, all of the commandments. He had no opportunity to make restitution, but we see that grace was triumphant in his life. And so I say, in closing with the Apostle Paul, let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let's pray. Father, please fill our minds and hearts with a sense of the breadth of this commandment and how it applies so pervasively to how we think and how we relate to one another, even as all your other commandments do. Father, may we have the right attitude toward the things that we own. Yes, affirming that you have, in your grace, given us that right, but also that you have made us stewards who will give an account to you. Father, may we as good stewards seek to use what you've given us for your glory and the good of others. May we look at how we spend our time in light of the Eighth Commandment, how we deal with things that can't be touched in light of the Eighth Commandment. Lord, in all things, may we honor this, your law, and thus glorify you and be a testimony to our Savior who perfectly kept your law. In his name we pray. Amen.